Now, I don't know about the rest of you. I like science fiction. There are a lot of science fiction fans. Like science fiction? Okay. Barb likes to watch Stargate. She'll watch Star Wars, Star Trek, Starman. I think any with a star in it she'll watch, you know. And on those shows, there's always aliens. Some of the shows, the aliens are right out with us, and we don't know who they are. But this is Sunday morning, so what we really want to talk about is, what does the Bible teach about aliens? If they're right among us, what do we do? How do we react to them? Can you think of any place in the Bible that talks about how to treat aliens? How about the passage we read in response of reading? We turn back to that. Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, looking at verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field, or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time, or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the aliens from outer space. I am the Lord your God. Well, it wasn't in my Bible exactly, that outer space part, and it probably wasn't in your Bible, but you know, it could have been there in the original Hebrew. I mean, those TV shows, they can't all be wrong, can they? Right? And what is God telling Israel here? What does it mean to not harvest all the way to the edges of your land and to leave it? Think about harvest time. The farmers are waiting for the crops to get ripe, but as soon as they're ripe, they have to harvest them quickly. And a lot of times you harvest it quickly, you don't get everything. You don't get every part of the field. And you don't get every bit of grape or olive or whatever they're harvesting. And some get left behind. And God is saying here to leave those for the poor and the alien. I mean, think about it from the alien's perspective. Here you are, millions of light years away from home, right? Everything's different. I mean, this food probably tastes different to both of your tongues, right? You know? Now, you're following all this, right? You understand where I'm going with this, right? Wait, you're saying I have the wrong definition of alien. You're all laughing at me now. Okay. All right, I won't push this any further then. Okay, I won't push it any further. No, the alien here in this passage isn't an alien from outer space. The Bible, nothing to say about aliens from outer space. What the Bible does teach about is aliens in the sense of a foreigner from another country. Now, you can understand why God would want to take care of the poor, right? Because Israel was God's chosen nation. He chose them out of all the other nations, and he settled them in the land of Israel. And he wanted to take care of their poor. But why then would God also want to take care of foreigners from another land too? Why would that be important to God? Well, we have foreigners too in our land, don't we? People that have come from other countries. And so it's not just Israel. We can understand it, that why that we have these foreigners from another nation. But why would God want to help these foreigners in particular? To understand that better, let's keep reading a little further down in Leviticus 19. Read down to verse 33 of Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19:33. When an alien lives with you in your land, do not mistreat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Love him as yourself. Love the alien living with you as yourself. What does that remind you of? Does it remind you of what we read in the responsive reading in Leviticus 19:18, where it said, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the alien living with you as yourself. What God is doing here, he's telling Israel to love their neighbors as themselves, and he's also telling them who their neighbor is. Their neighbor is not just their people, but anyone who's even living among them. And actually, God is more than just telling Israel this. God is commanding this. This entire chapter of Leviticus 19 is all just a series of commands. We read it in responsive reading. In fact, if you look at it, almost all of the Ten Commandments are restated in Leviticus 19. 15 times in this chapter, God punctuates his commands by saying, I am the Lord, or I am the Lord your God, to emphasize these are his commands. Do you ever think about what it really means to love your neighbor as you love yourself? I know what it means to love myself. I like whipped cream on top of my strawberry shortcake. You know, I could probably use a massage right about now. And this afternoon, I'd like to go home, have someone make me lunch, and not do the dishes, and not help any kids with homework, and sit on the couch and watch sports the rest of the day. I know how to treat myself right, don't I? Barb's shaking her head, saying, that's not going to happen. Okay, well, it's not going to happen. But I know how to treat myself right. I know what it means to love myself. Now, think about it. If we love our neighbors as ourselves, we're going to have a lot of happy neighbors, aren't we? Hey, neighbor, you know, I was mowing my lawn yesterday, and you were away, but your lawn needed to be mowed, so I just mowed it too. Hey, neighbor, you were sick yesterday, so, you know, here's some dinner for you guys. You don't have to worry about dinner. Hey, neighbor, I know you're a single parent, and you look really rushed and panicked and everything. So, you know what? We'll watch your kids tonight. You just stay at home, put your feet up, you relax. If we start treating our neighbors like ourselves, we're going to have a lot of really happy neighbors, aren't we? But before we talk about how we do at loving our neighbors, let's first look at how Israel did at loving its neighbors to see what we can understand from them about the ins and the outs of loving your neighbors. First of all, how well did Israel do at loving their neighbors as themselves? You've all read the Old Testament, right? And the Old Testament prophets. In the Old Testament prophets, what did you read in Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel? Did God tell the prophets, hear the word of the Lord, Israel. God says you guys are just doing a super duper job of loving your neighbors as yourselves. God says, thumbs up, Israel. Right? Is that what you read about in the Old Testament? No. What did God say through his prophets? Israel, you've failed. You've gone after idols. When it comes to justice, you take bribes from the rich, and then you don't give justice to the poor. You oppress those who don't have any other help. You oppress the alien. You oppress the fatherless and the orphan. You oppress the widows. That's what God told Israel. You failed to love your neighbor as yourself. Israel failed. How can we then succeed at loving our neighbors as ourselves when Israel failed? Well, first of all, Israel didn't fail at just this one command, did they? They also failed. They stole. They lied. They committed adultery. They murdered. They created idols and worshipped them. They failed at everything, didn't they? But here's the thing. God knows everything. So if God knew that Israel was going to fail at all of these commands that he gave, why did he give them? Why did he give them in the first place? Why would you give commands to people that aren't going to listen to them and aren't going to do them? Why would you do it? To answer that, take a look back at the first verse in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy. That's the command. Be holy. Why? Because I, the Lord your God, am holy. The command to be holy was given because that is who God is. All of these Old Testament commands are given because that is who God is. God doesn't steal. God doesn't lie. God doesn't murder. God doesn't do any of these things. All these commands, what they do is they point to who God is. The commands weren't given, or God did not give the commands to Israel because they weren't going to follow them. The commands were given because that's who I am, to show Israel who he is, so that Israel could follow them, and in following them would point to God, and would also point to God for all the other nations around too. They would see what Israel was doing. Now, what we need to understand, then, is if this is what the meaning is of all of God's commands, what happens then when we fail? Take Israel. Love your neighbor as yourself. That command makes sense because that's who God is. What did God do? God loved us so much that he gave of himself, his only son, to die for us. He loved his neighbors, all of us. That command reflects who God is. But as Israel failed and turned away from God and kept failing and kept failing and finally moved further and further away from God, what was left of those commands? Israel still tried to follow those commands, didn't they? But what meaning did they have? When you take God out of the picture, be holy because I am holy, love your neighbor as yourself because I love your neighbor as yourself, what is left? Why would you obey that? If you take God out of the picture, love your neighbor as yourself, why would I want to do that? I would say, love myself as myself. My neighbor, well, you know, he's good to borrow things from sometime. He's good to eat with occasionally. But, you know, he better keep his dog in his yard. He better keep his leaves in his yard. And all his problems, well, you know, they're his problems. They're not my problems. Without God in the commands, there's no meaning behind them. So how do we understand then, love your neighbor as yourself? How do we understand what that means? For that, let's turn to the New Testament and look at a couple of places where Jesus taught about the command to love your neighbor as you love yourself. First of all, turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. I'm sorry, wrong reference. Turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and beginning at verse 35. The religious leaders of the day were always trying to trap Jesus, to trick him, to get him to say something that was wrong, because they were the experts in the law and they knew a lot more than the Son of God, right, about the law? No, they didn't. Verse 35. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." That teacher, that expert in the law, he couldn't really say much of that, could he? It's hard to argue with that being the greatest commandment. But then Jesus added something. He added a second thing. He said, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. What does that mean? The law and the prophets was just a way of saying all of the Old Testament commands. And so Jesus is saying all of these commands, the entire Old Testament, hangs on just the two commands. Love God with everything you've got. And love your neighbor just like you love yourself. If you love your neighbor like yourself, you're not going to steal from yourself. You're not going to lie to yourself. You're not going to murder yourself. If you really, truly love your neighbor yourself, you're going to obey all those Old Testament commands automatically. One of the things I think that always seems maybe a little awkward to us as Christians is how to handle a lot of the Old Testament commands. You read the Old Testament, and there's a lot of things there, and it's like, well, do we follow them because, you know, God gave them, and so we should do them? And then you're going to think, well, yeah, but God gave them to Israel, and we're not under the law, we're under grace. So maybe we don't really need to follow them, and we kind of sometimes go back and forth trying to decide, well, do we really have to follow or obey this? Now, this has nothing to do with becoming a Christian, and I'll talk about that a little bit later. But what it has to do with is, how do we handle them? And Jesus gives us a clue here in Matthew 22 because he tells us everything hangs on just these two commands. So if you're reading through the Old Testament and what you're reading about fits into one of those two commands, to love God with all you have or to love your neighbor as yourself, yeah, That command still makes sense today. That command still points to God today. It's still something that we should be following in obedience to Christ. Now, you might think that two commands, well, that's not so bad then. That's pretty easy to follow. You only got two. You don't have the Ten Commandments. You don't have all the other commandments of Moses. You know, maybe Israel could have actually succeeded if they only had two commands, right? But you have to realize those two commands, they encompass all those other commands. All you're doing with those two is still encompassing all the rest of them. Israel still would have failed. They still would have murdered, still would have committed adultery, still would have lied, all those things, still would have worshipped idols. Israel couldn't handle it. They failed. So what we learn from this is we learn that love your neighbor as yourself is an all-encompassing command. It encompasses everything else. What else can we learn from the New Testament? Turn over again to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, and now beginning in verse 16. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." The first thing Jesus did with this man is point him straight to God. Good, there's only one who is good, and that's God. And what does God tell you to do? God says, obey his commandments. That's what God told the nation of Israel. But the man kept going. Verse 18, which ones? We want to know as humans, well, what do we have to do is one of our tendencies. Which ones, the man inquired. Jesus replied, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Jesus listed five of the Ten Commandments, and he added in, love your neighbor as yourself. And the man looked at him and said, I've done them all. Ever since I was a boy, Jesus, I'm good. I've done them all. What else do I need to do now? What's next? What did Jesus say? If you want to be perfect, because that's what the law requires, is perfection. And Jesus knew he wasn't perfect. Love your neighbors yourself. It says in verse 22, I forgot to read it, when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. The young man went away sad. He loved his possessions more than he loved his neighbor. He could have already given from his possessions to help his neighbors that he saw in need, and he didn't. And Jesus knew it. He said, look, if you really want to be perfect, you don't know what it means to be perfect, but if you really want to be perfect, sell your possessions. And he couldn't do it. Jesus highlighted the one main thing that was hanging him up, love of his possessions. Jesus' point here is to help this man understand perfection is what the law requires, perfect obedience. There's no way that Israel could have succeeded at obeying all those commands, even when you reduce it just down to love your neighbors yourself. Can't do it because you have to give things up. You have to give things up. How do you do that? One last passage. Luke 10. Turn over to Luke 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. Luke 10, 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what is written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbors yourself. He didn't come up with that on his own. He had already heard what Jesus had said. So he's just giving it back to him. Because listen to what he says next, beginning in verse 28. "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" If he was truly an expert in the law, he would know Leviticus 19, right? And he would have known that Leviticus 19 says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." But he would also know that Leviticus 19 said, "Love the alien living with you as yourself." He's your neighbor too. God had already told Israel who their neighbors were. He was just looking for a loophole, a way out. And Jesus said, there's no way out. So then Jesus went on and told the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I'm not going to read the whole parable, I think you all know it. But there's a man who's headed to Jericho, and robbers come along, take everything he has, beat him up, leave him for dead. A priest comes along, a religious man. He doesn't want to even go near the man or touch him because he'll be defiled. He keeps on going. A Levite comes, same thing, won't even touch the man. Finally, a Samaritan comes. The Jews held the Samaritans in contempt. They considered them half-breeds. But the Samaritan came and said, "I better go see." He goes over, he touches the man. He's still got a pulse. I can help him. And he puts him on his donkey, brings him to a village, and gets him help. And then Jesus asks this expert in the law, which one of those three was a neighbor to this man that was hurt? The expert in the law had no choice. The one who had mercy on him was the neighbor. Who is our neighbor? Our neighbor is whoever we come along on the path of life that needs help, needs assistance. In both of these stories, Jesus is explaining to the person what it truly means to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And they couldn't handle it. They didn't get it. Why not? The first reason is, you can go back to the first question that they both asked Jesus. The first question they both asked Jesus, and it was, what do I have to do to get eternal life? And as soon as they asked that question, Jesus knew, you guys haven't been listening to what I've been teaching, have you? Because Jesus had taught, and for example, in John 3:16, how to get eternal life. And what did Jesus say about how to get eternal life? "For God so loved the world, his neighbors, that he gave of himself his one and only Son, that whoever believed in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." If they'd been listening to what Jesus had been teaching, they would know there's nothing to do. None of these Old Testament commands, no combination of them, no amount of them, nothing will bring you to God. Instead, only one way to God. God has already done everything. He sent his Son to die. What we have to do is believe. Just believe. Receive eternal life. So the question then becomes, how do we love our neighbor as we love ourselves? Israel failed. They didn't succeed. What is different about us? How can we love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves? For that, to answer that, let's turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. 1 John 4, 7. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." The first thing we have to know about how to love our neighbors as we love ourselves is to understand love doesn't come from us. It comes from God. We've already seen Israel couldn't do it on their own. We can't on our own love anyone but ourselves, can we? That's it. That's the extent of our love. Maybe our family, maybe a little further. But could we love our neighbors, everyone we come into contact, everyone that has need? Could we love them as ourselves? No. Only by God's love. Love comes from God. Then it says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. John says that whoever loves has both been born of God and knows God. But if you don't love, it means you don't know God. What he's saying is everyone's been born of God. We're all God's creation. The difference between the two, the one that can love and the one that can't, the difference is knowing God. And that goes right back to believing God, doesn't it? It goes right back to, if we know God, we know that he sent his one and only son to die for us. That's where love comes from. We need to know God. Now, we recognize then that it's not our love, and we recognize that we need to know God. And that's good, but what more? How still can we love our neighbor as ourselves? Look down a little further at verse 15. Verse 15. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, again, that's the idea of knowing God. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. We may not be patient or tolerant or loving with our neighbor on our own, because we can't. We don't have the ability. But here we find out we can rely on God's love, because God lives in us and we in God. When we become a Christian, God's Holy Spirit indwells us. God lives in us, and we in turn live in God. So we can rely on God's love, God's patience, not ours. Now let's keep reading the second half of verse 16. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, we are like him. In this world, we are like him. Think about what that statement really means. Now, not later, not in heaven, now we are like God when it comes to love, because God lives in us and we in God, and God is love. We can rely on his love. We can have confidence in the day of judgment that we now, in this world, can actually love our neighbors as ourselves. It can be done, but only through God living in us. If we think we have no strength, no ability to love God on our own, we're right, we don't. But it's God in us. The first thing that has to happen, because the first thing that, if I think about loving my neighbors myself, the first thing I do is I go right back to those, some of those same arguments that we read about. Well, God, you know, that person you want me to love, he doesn't look so lovable. Or, is that guy really my neighbor? You know, can't he be like a little further away than my neighbor is? You know, he's not that close. Or, God, you know, before I love someone else, shouldn't someone love me first? I need some help. First thing I do is I go right back to some of those things. It's hard for us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, isn't it? But we have God living in us. And all we have to do is pray and say, God, I can't do this on my own. Help me. I got this situation, I got this person. Help me love them with your love, Lord. That's all I've got. Your love, not mine. That's the first step, the first thing to do. God, help me. Help me love them. Practically, though, practically, what other things? How do we practically love our neighbors as ourselves? A couple of thoughts. And keep in mind as I give these thoughts that these thoughts are directed at myself as much as any of you as I think about them and what needs to be done. First, possessions. The rich young ruler struggled over his possessions. He loved his possessions more than he loved helping his neighbor and loving his neighbor as himself. Jesus told him to sell everything he had, give the money to the poor. Now, what did the early church do? How did they handle possessions? Acts 2:44 talks about the early church, and it says that they held everything in common. They shared together. And then when there was a need, one of them would go sell something, and they'd bring some money, and they would distribute it to those that had need. That's how they handled possessions. Think about the principle of sharing. You have a neighborhood. You get a couple families together, four families. Everyone needs a lawnmower, right? Except, does everyone really need a lawnmower? You get four families together, you buy one lawnmower. Instead of spending $200 on a lawnmower, you spend $50. How often do you use a lawnmower? You don't use it all winter. You use it once a week during the year. Why would you not share something like a lawnmower? The principle of sharing. As we share, there's plenty of people that, when our kids were growing up, gave us clothes, for our, especially our twins, to help us out. Sharing possessions. That's what it's all about. As we share possessions, we don't have to spend as much. And then what can we do? We can turn around and take that money and give it to those that have need. Now, how does that work? The idea here, I don't want to mislead you, the idea is that we have to sell everything we have. If we sell everything we have, guess what? We're now the person that's needy. That's not the point. Paul addresses this in 2 Corinthians 18. He wanted the Corinthian church to give to the Jerusalem church. So the Jerusalem church had need. And he said, but look, I'm just asking to give because you have money now. You have the ability to give now. And he says to them in 2 Corinthians 8:13, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. Some people have, some people don't. And the idea is, possession-wise, to come towards equality. We don't need these things. You know the expression, you can't take it with you. And you also know the expression, not to build up treasures for yourself here on earth, but to build up treasures in heaven. Possessions. Another part of that principle is explained in the next verse, verse 14, where Paul says, at the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. You may not always be the one that has the plenty. Things can change in life. And so only as you are willing to give and share are others willing to give and share with you a lot of times. But that's not the point. The point is the equality. That's what it comes to when it comes to possessions. But possessions isn't the only thing about loving your neighbor as yourself that we can think about practically. Another thought comes from Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Galatians 6, 2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Love God with everything you've got. Love your neighbor as yourself. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law to love your neighbor as yourself. How do we carry other people's burdens? I mean, the first thing probably is to know what the burdens are. I think a lot of times when we have conversations, half the time when someone's talking to me and they're telling me about what they're doing or someone else, what I'm thinking about is what I want to tell them about what I'm doing, right? Am I even really listening to them? First thing is listen to them. What do they need? Asking them questions. How are things going? You know? And as we listen to them, maybe they'll start sharing about, oh, they got this and this and this and this, and, you know, they got to do with the kids. And wow, it's kind of a long list. And you put yourself in their shoes. You love them as you love yourself. And you say, what would help me? And you start thinking, well, you know what? Hey, by the way, you were mentioning one of your things where you had to get this. And tomorrow, I'm going over to Costco. And Costco has those cheap. So I can pick it up for you. And I'll drop it off at your house. Not a big deal. And what have we just done? Carried the burden. We've shared in some of the burdens. We can do it. We can love our neighbors as ourselves through the love of God. But not everything about carrying burdens is about possessions, though, is it either? We can carry a person's burdens when they're emotional or they have just the needs, the things that weigh us down, the life experiences. We can also carry someone's spiritual burdens. But there's a caution there in Galatians when it talks about carrying someone's spiritual burdens, and to be careful that you're not tempted to. And I don't have time to go into it, so I'm not going to go into it, but if you carry someone's spiritual burdens, be careful that you're not tempted to. But how do we then carry these burdens? Maybe you're talking to someone and they're sad. They've just lost a loved one. And maybe you've lost a loved one too, but it's been a little while, and you've dealt with it, and you've prayed to God, and you've gotten help from God, and you can carry the burden by listening to them, letting them unburden themselves. You can carry the burden by talking to them and helping them understand that God has helped you, and there's this light at the end of the tunnel, and you can point them to that light in the tunnel and give them a little bit of hope that they're going to come out the other side. You can carry their burden. And that way, fulfill the command to love your neighbor as yourself. One last practical matter. Should we also include non-Christians when it comes to loving our neighbor as ourselves? Should we also include non-Christians? Galatians 6:10 says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Let us do good to all people, but especially to those that belong to the family of believers. That means all people includes non-believers. We need to be doing good. We need to love our neighbors as ourselves. The Samaritan man didn't stop when he got to that man who had been beaten and robbed and say, excuse me, are you a Samaritan? Because if you're a Samaritan, good. You know, I'm happy to help you. But if you're not a Samaritan, I got to be like the priest of Levite. I'm on my way. He didn't do that. Loving our neighbor as ourselves encompasses everything. God himself, what does it say in John 3:16? For God so loved the world. He didn't stop with just God only loved those that responded to him. No. God loved the world. We're called to love as neighbors, even the alien living in our land too, non-Christians. We need to love them. As we show God's love to these non-Christians, another thing happens. We may not be good as evangelists. You know, some of us have a way of communicating the gospel. You can think about, Mr. Don, Joe Glinka, some that have a way of communicating the gospel. And that's, honestly, that's not me. That's not my way. But one thing I can do, I can live the gospel. I can live the command to love my neighbor as myself. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary of doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." When we show God's love in the form of loving our neighbors ourselves, what are we doing? Remember at the beginning, that command points to who God is. And as we point to who God is, we give people the chance to ask us, well, you know, you're helping me out. Thanks a lot. And so, well, I'm just doing it because God has loved me so much. I want to turn around and show his love to you. That's it. We're out of time. I'd like to conclude with this. It's from the Old Testament wisdom book of Ecclesiastes, a book of the wisdom of Solomon, where Solomon sums up everything about wisdom that he's understood. And here's what he says. "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And what are God's commands? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And love your neighbor as much as you love yourself." Let's close in prayer. Lord God, we praise your name first of all. We glorify your name, for you are not only creator and maker of all of us, but you are a God of love. And it is your love, Lord, that we celebrate today as we think about it. As we sung through the songs that Don gave out before, your love, Lord, your love for us. And in turn, Lord, we desire to be obedient to you, to love others as you have loved us, to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Father, as we think about what that truly means, we think about what a sacrifice that truly is, it's a bit scary. It's a bit scary to think of what it means, yet, Lord, we know that you will provide the strength. You've already told us that we can rely on your love, that we can be confident that even in this world, we can love as you love and be like you. Lord God, we thank you for that confidence that you can give us, that we can do this. And we pray for each one of us, Lord. We pray that you will empower each of us through your Spirit to love, to make that the keystone of our lives, to love you and to love others, to serve you as you should be served, to obey you as you should be obeyed, to love as you loved. Lord God, we pray for this and all that it means for each one of us this day. In your name, amen.